Welcome. Welcome to worship. Welcome guests especially. We're glad that you're connecting with McFarland Memorial United Methodist Church, and we would ask you to let us know you're worshiping with us, along with the whole church family. You can go to our website, mcfarlandumc.org/connection, or click on the online worship tab and find a way there to let us know that you're worshiping with us. We also invite you to give us your prayer requests and concerns and joys and celebrations. You can do that by finding the red button on the front page of the website and tap or click there and then submit those so that we can be in prayer with you and for you. We want to do that. My name is Rockford Johnson, and it's just a joy and it's so good to connect with you because we meet together in this way and the Spirit of God moves among us through scripture and prayer and music, the singing and the word that's shared, and so it's wonderful that we can connect with you. Thank you. Thank you for joining us for this time of worship. Our senior associate pastor, Wendy Neal, has some information to share with you about our life and ministry together.
Welcome to worship today. It is so great to be with you and to proclaim that this is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Today we continue our sermon series called Real Like Jesus, and during this time of Lent and getting ourselves right with God, we want to look to Jesus in order to be like Jesus. We have two new studies during this season of Lent. Pastor Trey is leading a study based on the book Reckless Love. It's on Wednesday nights at 7 p.m. on McFarland's Facebook group. Also, Elizabeth Johnson, Pastor Rockford's wife, is leading a study called Pour It on the Page, where you'll get to explore spiritual themes and faith through a creative and artistic process, and that study is on Thursdays at 7 p.m. I know you will be blessed by being part of one of those groups, and so you can go onto our website and find out more information about how to join in one of those groups. I also want to let you know that we have a service of healing and wholeness today, Sunday, February 28th at 7 p.m. You can watch that online, and we invite you to have some olive or vegetable oil handy as there will be a time of anointing during that service. And of course, on March 10th, I am so happy to announce that Dr. Clarence Hill Jr., who is the lead pastor at Antioch Community Church, he is going to be with us offering a presentation called Building a Better Community Together. He's going to be leading us in how we have meaning conversations about race, and that is going to be at 7 p.m. that evening. You can join online or in person for that event in Finn Hall, and so if you are interested in participating, please go online and register for that on our website. This is a great day to give ourselves in praise and thanksgiving in our worship. I really pray that you will experience God's presence with you and that you will be filled and encouraged and inspired to share God's love. And so as we begin this time of worship together, let us sing together our opening hymn, The Servant Song.
Thank you. McFarland, it is good to be in worship together this morning. Let us join together in our affirmation of faith. McFarland, though the pandemic disrupts and hurts, let us affirm our confidence in God together. God is with us, and we are filled with hope by the power of the Spirit. We are in this together. We engage faithfully in worship, discipleship, and mission. We pray, share, and care for each and all who suffer. We seek God's wisdom, listen to medical leaders, act and sacrifice to keep people safe. We pray, plan, and work both now and for the future. We yearn together for the day we all gather again. We follow Jesus faithfully. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living in the light of God. We are living, yes, we are living.
Join with me now in a time of prayer. Most holy and gracious God, we come before you this morning on this journey, this Lenten journey together. As we journey to the cross and then ultimately that empty tomb, we ask, O God, that you will once again remind us of your presence in our lives. We ask, O God, that you will remind us of your hope, of your peace, of your unfailing love and your steadfastness. We ask, O God, that during this time of Lent, as we journey together, that you will remind us that each is called to be real, real like Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to a world that is in great need, to change lives that change the world. And for us not just to think of these as fancy slogans and cute words, but for them to enter into us and guide us in the way that we act, the way that we think, the way that we believe, the way that we reach out. We know, God, that when we truly strive to be real like Jesus, that it's going to transform us. It's going to make us uncomfortable. We will see the world in a new way, and it will cause us a deep desire to act. And we pray, oh God, by the power of the Spirit, that we will see the world in a new way. We will see the world as you see the world, that we will see it through loving eyes, knowing that we have been called to be the light, that we are called to make a difference, that we are called to be transformers. We ask, O God, that through the power of your Spirit, that you will give us the strength to do that, to stand up and be a witness for you. And as we do that, we know that we will grow closer to you. We will become more like who you want us to be. There is power in that transformation. There is power in the opportunity to engage with our fellow people in this community and around the world. Give us the strength, O God, to be real, real like Jesus was real, to love our community and our world the way that Jesus did. And God, we are different. We're diverse. We don't all believe the same thing. We struggle in our relationships and our friendships. We don't always agree with our neighbors, but we're still called to love. We're still called to come together as the community of faith. And you taught us these words that we say on Sunday mornings, an opportunity for us to once again come together and join together and to realize that there is power in our togetherness. And so, O God, we lift up once again the words that Jesus taught us as we pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
McFarland, as we prepare to give of our tithes and our offerings, I would just remind you that there are many ways that you can give. You can go on our website or on our app and click on the Give button, and you can give electronically. You can come by the church during the week and drop your check off, or you can put your check in the mail. All of those ways are fine, and every amount that you give goes to supporting God's work here at McFarland. We really are changing lives that change the world, and I am so grateful to be a part of this church that really is sharing God's love and making a real and tangible difference in people's lives. And so thank you for your faithful giving, and let us pray. Oh God, whose giving, who knows no end, we know how to say thank you when we receive. But right now we say thank you as we give. In our giving, hear our heartfelt gratitude for all that you are and all that we have. God, bless these gifts for your mission in the world, and bless the other gifts we have to bring to your mission, our prayers, our presence, our service, and our witness, opening our eyes to how you are calling us to participate. Oh God, make us generous in your image. Make us compassionate in your image. Make us faithful in your image. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, and hear this beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Oh God, we are grateful for your word. And we come today wanting our own lives to be nurtured, wanting to grow as disciples and advance the mission of Jesus. And so we pray that your Spirit would help us, give us wisdom and insight, enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we can hear what you want to say to us in this scripture. Use the meditations and thoughts of my heart and the words that I have to speak in ways unknown to me, so that together, your church, that we might hear your voice and the story of Jesus once again. Amen. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Now that I've said that, if you know that hymn, it's probably playing, the tune playing in your head, and may be there for a while. I think that if the author of the Gospel of Luke and Acts, that two-volume work that takes up so much space in the New Testament, were alive today, that that might just be his favorite hymn. In the opening to the Gospel, he tells the reader that he decided to write a story to make his point. That is just what Luke does in those two volumes, Luke and Acts. Inspired by the Spirit, he tells the story of Jesus and the story of the Spirit of Jesus in the church in those two volumes to convey what he believes. Luke believes in the power of story to engage other people. Today, we will see that Jesus also believes that a story is a great way both to hear what someone else believes is true, and to share what we believe is true in a way that actually makes the landing. That is, by sharing the stories and the experiences of our lives as followers of Jesus. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus expertly designs stories and tells them. We call them parables. Little stories delivered to answer questions, shed light on a debate, teach a spiritual truth, make a point, or to help someone understand the new twist or fresh angle of his own message. Jesus engages so many people in so many ways, touching and healing and listening and walking among them, etc. And Jesus is our model for using story to engage people to land our message. Jesus is our model for engaging others even during conflict and using story to do so. To be real like Jesus, let's explore together today this topic of engaging other people. Engaging other people to create great relationships and authentic community centered in Jesus. The gospel text for today is an amazing piece of writing. Luke puts this together for us, puts it in the scriptures for us as he tells us just how Jesus uses a story to engage the man who is called a lawyer. Not exactly like an attorney today. He is an expert in knowing, interpreting, teaching, and explaining the religious law found in the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament. In Luke's gospel, these law experts are clearly characterized as kind of stuck in their old ways. They are combative with Jesus more than once in this gospel. Jesus, who first cares for people before he cares for every iota and jot and tittle of the law. Jesus himself, of course, is a rabbi and also well-versed in the religious law. He knows it so well, but he believes it can be applied in a more compassionate and winsome way. Notice how they engage each other. The law expert engages Jesus to test his honor and his knowledge and his interpretation of Scripture and thus his standing as part of the true people of God. Jesus engages back with a question that challenges the lawyer's honor and learning, saying, "What is written in the law?" Questions can be an excellent way to engage other people, usually better than accusations and demands and barking orders. However, the motive behind our questions is always a factor. This lawyer's motive is to test Jesus, perhaps trying to prove him wrong in some way. Also, after the lawyer recites the two great commandments in this interchange with Jesus, commandments to love God and to love neighbors as ourselves, he then asks a question, quote, wanting to justify himself. A self-defensive question. Just who is my neighbor, Jesus? Let's get specific here. He appears to be looking for a legal interpretation of the word neighbor. He wants to hear Jesus say, I think, something like, well, it's okay, only your fellow Israelites, so just relax. You're doing okay, loving only those who are like you. Jesus engages that question, who is my neighbor, with one of the most memorable parables of all the parables that Jesus tells. It's famous and well-loved now for thousands of years, the Good Samaritan. When the lawyer hears and when we hear Jesus say, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, it's as if we're hearing, once upon a time. We know, if we are a student of the Scriptures, we know that, okay, a story is coming from Jesus here. A story with punch. Luke is engaging us, the readers, just as Jesus is engaging the lawyer. So as the story goes, two religious practitioners, a priest and a Levite, both avoid and refuse to engage their brother in the faith. They leave him lying on the road like roadkill, beaten, robbed, even of his clothing. Apparently, they are assuming he is dead and they're not wanting to become ceremoniously unclean by touching him, even to check if he is dead. But the Samaritan, despised by them for his ethnic mixture and his different take on religion becomes the hero. Moved by compassion, he engages in so many ways, tending to this man, rescuing him, delivering him to an inn, paying 2 days' wages and saying, I'll come back, and whatever the tab is, however much it costs for his continued care, I'll pay it, as if he just gave them his credit card and said, here, take care of the man. It's an astounding climax to this story. It seems that the priest and the Levite may be suffering from what today is called solution aversion. That is, when the apparent solution is undesirable, then we tend to deny that there's a problem. Studies have shown this to be true with regard to issues that are large and controversial in politics, but the same can be true in interpersonal relationships. The priest and the Levite seem to deny that the victim on the road needs help, going swerving off to the other side, assuming that he is dead perhaps, but like I said, not wanting to contaminate themselves because of the law that said priests and Levites should not touch someone who's dead. The religious law expert, in trying to justify himself against what Jesus is teaching, also is averse to the solution about who his neighbor is. That is, he seems to be against including people outside his circle of comfort into his responsibility as a faithful follower of God. He tends to deny that he has a problem because he does not want to involve himself with some foreigner or some differently persuaded person as the neighbor whom God requires him to love. Well, Jesus picks up on this solution aversion, and after the parable, Jesus shifts to engage the lawyer with a final question that invites the lawyer to answer his own previous question. That is, who is my neighbor that I'm supposed to love? Because of the story Jesus tells, the lawyer expands his conception and now must admit that he has learned something new when Jesus asks him at the end, who in this story is the neighbor? He's learned that loving a neighbor is not about identity related to things like ethnicity or religious sameness, but is the active love called mercy. Mercy that redefines anyone and everyone within our reach as our neighbor. True members of God's family remove the limits about whom they can and will love and care for. So it is that we learn from Jesus' example that telling a story, even our own stories, is how we help others understand where we're coming from and how we come to understand where others are coming from. We tell our stories and experiences. We invite and listen to the experiences and stories of others. Even others who are combative or overly assertive or who have mixed motives in wanting to engage with us. With Jesus as our model, both here and throughout the Gospels, we do well to swap stories, explain our belief by sharing our experience, both telling and listening, so that we can live together with understanding and harmony. So a young teenager went down from school to home early because he had gotten into an argument in school and felt humiliated by what had happened. How other students jumped on the side of the other person and yelled at him and then laughed at him. He felt beaten down and robbed of his dignity. It wouldn't have been so hurtful, but he was feeling something similar at home. His dad was always busy and never in the mood to listen to what was going on with him. His mom would listen, but always have quick, off-the-cuff answers, and then tell him to just, you know, deal with it. She would cut him off from hearing everything he had to say. So on this day, he's sitting on the curb with his backpack and eating a bag of chips when a guy stopped his car and rolled down the window and called his name and asked if he was okay. He recognized him as the youth minister from a friend's church, but his parents had told him not to go back there because they believed something different. So he said nothing. The youth minister parked his car on the side of the road, walked over and sat on the curb beside him and said, "Sometimes it helps just to be heard. Tell me what's going on." The young man remained silent for a little while, but the youth minister was patient, and finally he began to tell his story. The minister listened attentively, even asked questions to hear more of the story. The student told him all that had happened at school and experiences leading up to that in school. And so they had this conversation that turned out to be helpful and restored some hope and promise to the young man's heart and mind. And the question is, which of these acted as the loving parent on this day? Two women of different political parties, but in the same church, were at odds over an issue related to both politics and religion. They both have teens in the youth group. They used to talk frequently at sports and church and social events. They were fairly close friends and would socialize together with a mutual friend. But after frequent disagreements, they now feel like enemies. When they do engage, they end up sharing hurtful jabs or condemnations or provoking one another, so they just don't talk much anymore. They avoid each other, afraid to work it out, unsure that they can. Finally, their mutual friend listens to both of them share their perspectives, and by asking some key questions, discerns and discovers that they still have much in common. So she goes to each of them to say, "I think you will be surprised that you still have a lot in common with her. You should at least try to understand. If you hear her side of the story, you might realize that friendship is still possible." Well, both do just that. They take her advice and their relationship is recovered. They can still connect and enjoy life, even if they don't agree on everything. Leonard and Sylvia are having marriage trouble, and they are miserable even though they really put up a good front in public. Feeling both angry and hopeless, Leonard finally mentions to one of his best friends what's going on. But his friend refuses to engage him, tells him he just doesn't want to get involved. It's not his thing, not even to listen. And the next time he sees Leonard, he walks the other way. Sylvia also mentions this marriage trouble, her exasperation, and also her hope for some sort of recovery or solution to one of her good friends. And like Leonard's friend, she also avoids getting involved. "Don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. You guys work this out. Just do it. Just take care of it." The next three times that Sylvia calls, the phone is not answered, and the voicemail message is not returned. Sylvia decides to see a counselor, a stranger to her. But she wants help, and if her friends won't help, maybe a stranger will. The counselor listens to the whole story, of course, and helps her discern a plan to sit down with Leonard and intentionally share their experiences and their stories using the best of communication skills. Over time, they come to a fresh understanding and a realization of how they have so much that blesses them together, how they can relate and move on and they're restored. They find renewed happiness. And the question is, who was the true friend? In each case, it is telling and hearing the other person's story, the other person's experience, that is the key to restored and strengthened relationships. Landing the story is crucial. Landing the story, our stories, is crucial. Landing our understanding of what we hold dear and believe to be true with someone else means telling our story and sharing our experiences with honesty and kindness and with probably some degree of vulnerability. Letting others land their story, their understanding of what they hold dear and believe to be true with us means using good, open-ended, and honest questions or a spirit of curiosity and inquiry with a true desire to understand. It means opening ourselves to listen as we invite someone to help us understand her or his experience or story and the way it shapes their conviction. Engaging other people for understanding and harmony by sharing stories and experiences is not rocket science. But I stumbled upon something that made me think rocket science might actually help us with this. I'm safe on Mars, the rover announced on Twitter upon its arrival a week ago Thursday, February 18, at 2:55 p.m. Central Time. A landing had been made. According to NPR's Scott Newman and Vanessa Romo, Perseverance, a six-wheeled SUV-sized vehicle with the most sophisticated robotic astrobiology lab ever launched, and an experimental aerial drone as part of its equipment, is at the heart of the current Mars mission. It blasted off in July on a 293 million mile journey, and so about 7 months later, it was headed towards its landing site, Jezero Crater, where scientists think there was a lake about 3.5 billion years ago. And if microbes were in the lake, they might have left chemical signatures in the rocks in the crater that the rover can detect. But first, Perseverance had to make the landing, a very tricky thing on that cold and craggy and dusty planet. The atmosphere of Mars is thin, a tiny fraction of our atmosphere, too thin to offer much in the way of a break for a spacecraft that's speeding through space at 12,000 to 13,000 miles per hour, but thick enough to burn up the craft if something goes wrong. And many previous soft landing attempts have actually failed. Now, once the entry, descent, and landing sequence begins, Perseverance is on her own for what are called the 7 minutes of terror. 7 minutes when NASA does not know what is going on. The sequence from the entry into the atmosphere to landing is really quite a story. To make the landing work, there's a heat shield to protect the rover, and then the biggest supersonic parachute ever deployed. And after the parachute, the heat shield is jettisoned, exposing the rover and the sky crane that sits on top of it. Now, unlike the previous missions, there's a twist in this story. This rover also has a terrain relative navigation capacity that enables her to see the surface and choose and navigate to the best landing spot. At just the right speed, Perseverance jettisons the parachute and lights up the landing rockets that are part of the sky crane module that's attached to the top of it. And then with its rockets burning to create this kind of hover effect to slow down the process even more, The sky crane then gently lowers the rover to the surface and then detaches and flies away. Touchdown! Landing is complete. And now, new discoveries can be made. Landing what we believe is true with others and letting them land what they believe is true with us by the sharing of stories and experiences does indeed take some perseverance, some intentional openness, desire, strategy, and love. Number one, we need to find a way to shield from the heat, the emotional heat, that is, by letting others know that we are truly interested in them and their story. In contrast to the legal expert who confronted Jesus, but like Jesus, we should begin with sincere questions and an attitude of friendly inquiry as one way to remove the heat. Jesus asked many questions in the Gospels, over 300 if you count them, all the instances and the duplications. At least a couple of times he simply asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" Or "What is the greatest or the real need in your life?" As if he's asking them, "Tell me your story." We also need to find ways to slow the descent, to avoid rushing in too quickly with either accusations or with, "Let me tell you how it is," but rather begin with where people are and show up as the listener. Active, genuine listening is the great parachute that leads to a good landing. People will share if we listen, if we hang back, if we slow down and make space. Thirdly, it's good to navigate the relative terrain for making a gentle and successful landing of our point of view. To scope out to find a good time and a good place to talk. In our marriage, if we have something important or large to talk about, or something sensitive, or to talk about our relationship in some way, I usually would prefer like the morning of my day off, or maybe after dinner, right after dinner in the evening. But Elizabeth seems to prefer late in the evening, just about the time I'm getting sleepy and putting my head on the pillow. Now, it's not that my time is best or her time is best, but there is a need to find the time that works for us. Timing is so important. It's better not to try to discuss something sensitive or really important just after your spouse has had a computer failure and been on the telephone for an hour with the worst customer support agent ever. Just not a good time. Find a good time. Make some space. And then be intentional, like Jesus is so clearly intentional in designing stories or parables to make his point. You know, that very smart, robotic Land Rover Perseverance is so intentional in her entry, descent, and landing sequence. A sequence like a story that's well told, designed to end with a successful, harmless landing. In our relationships of family, business, work, and leisure, and also in our community, civic, and religious life, we need to intentionally design times and places and methods to tell and to listen to real stories and experiences so that we can fully understand the other person's experience and point of view. Why? Why, you may say? Because that is what love does. And love is what God commands. Because we are under mandate from God not only to love God with all our faculties and our being, but to love others as we love ourselves, to hear others as much as we want to be heard. We are instructed especially to love others who are hurting, ostracized, exploited, ignored, misunderstood. We are called to extend mercy in ways that sacrifice some of what I have and hold in order to help and heal. Just as Jesus says to the religious law expert, I also hear Jesus saying to us, go and do this. Go and do this. Tend to the stories and the experiences of others. Listen and care. Engage them where they are. Treat them like they are one of your own. And then you will know more fully. We will know more fully what it means to be God's faithful followers, covenant people, now and into eternity. Let us pray. Oh God, we are grateful and we love the story that you have given us in Jesus. And now we hear from Jesus a call and a way to love each other, to love neighbors, strangers, even enemies. Help us, O God. Fill us with your Spirit. Guide us and enable us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to share our stories and hear theirs as well. In Jesus' name, following Jesus, amen. And now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that hope may abound in your life every day, all week long, overflowing to others even, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.